As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Abide in me, and I in you, and the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. That's John 15:4 in the King James Version. I would like to take that and preach a message that I have entitled, The Natural God. The Natural God. And Terry, would you please pray over the message? Thank you, brother. And I want to say, and I think Carrie says this often, but this morning I was like, I had this message and I was thinking about it and I outlined it and I was thinking, is it the right message? And then I got here and nearly everything that everyone has said has confirmed and affirmed the message that God gave me to share. And I was thinking, even scriptures that I didn't share have been shared by everybody with regard, they're just randomly sharing scriptures. And I'm like, that one I was going to put in my outline, but I didn't need to because brother or sister already shared it. And I was like, well, I must be less of Nathan and more of God. And I do, I want to say this right now. If I have ever offended any of you or made you feel bad or whatever, please forgive me. And I intend to be more like Christ. Christ himself, though, sometimes was offensive. He was less offensive than I am because I'm Nathan. That's the nature of Nathan. But I wanted to speak a little bit about the natural God. And scripture often is, to me, it's amazing. Because you can read it and read it and read it and read it. And then you'll read it one time and you go, wow, that's really good. Have I not read this scripture before? But of course, that's because it's alive. And it's sharp. And it's incisive and insightful. So I pray, this is my prayer, that I don't mess it up too much getting it out here. If I do get it messed up, it's Nathan's fault, not God. God's good. God's perfect. We are all people subject to social convention, social association, sports. I don't even need to say the sport. I only like there's one sport. Everything else is just games that people play. But I don't even have to say it. Y'all know what I'm talking about. People like NASCAR, people like rugby, people like curling, people like bowling. I remember there was a time in my life when I thought bowling was the coolest thing ever, but now I look at it and go, it's the same thing, frame after frame after frame. If you can do the same thing frame after frame after frame, what's the sport in that? But, you know, there are many things that people associate with, people that identify with. People who like NASCAR are like, they think that NASCAR is the greatest thing ever. People who like IndyCar think that NASCAR are a bunch of hicks and rubes and rednecks, and they don't know what real racing's all about. They think the other way. They think the same thing. But everybody has an association, something that they identify with, something that you gravitate toward. And it's not something that's endemic to your genetics or anything, any attribute of your birth. As you grow, you come into this world, you're going to start to associate with things. Say, you look around and say, I think I want to be somebody who's helpful to people. So some people go, well, since I'm going to be helpful, I'm going to become a doctor. I don't know who would want to become a doctor, but I mean, you know, if you thought, well, I wanted to become a doctor, and you put forth all the effort to identify with being a doctor and went to get the education and the skills and the certification, and you go to residency, and you're doing all these things. Why? Because you want to be helpful. That association with wanting to be helpful is something that you choose for yourself. And we all choose the associations of things that we want to be identified with. Sometimes we're identified with things that are not entirely favorable. But we all choose that. We all choose to be affiliated or associated with something. 1 Corinthians 2:13, and I'm going to read 2:14 as well. Which things we also speak, not in words which in man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now here, I'm using the title the natural God, but at this point, Paul is speaking of the natural man in the negative sense. We are all natural people. We were all born naturally. We were all born in a state of naturalness. You can say, call it the birthday suit. You can call it whatever you want. The Bible says, naked came I into this world. Naked I'm going to leave this world. From the dust I came, to the dust I'm going to return. When you're born, you are essentially a blank slate. Yes, I do believe that there are a lot of characteristics and traits that you get from your parents, grandparents, people that, okay, I'm old enough now that I can remember my grandparents, right? And now I've got to the place where I can look in the mirror and I see my grandparents looking back at me, right? I don't know if you're old enough to understand that, but when you're looking, you're like, I look more and more like my grandfather. And I used to think, man, he's really old. But I'm like, wow. But I see things in my great nephews, my grandchildren and stuff. They never knew my grandparents. But sometimes you'll see something of your grandparents in your grandchildren. You're like, how did that even happen? That has to be genetics, because there's no possible way that they taught, they were learned, they were experienced or espoused by that. But children can be the same parents, and they can be different skin colors. I can show you pictures of my grandkids. My son is my son. He looks like me. He married a woman who is Filipina, and they don't look alike, you know? My granddaughter looks like her mother. My grandson looks like his father, and they don't look like siblings. You wouldn't think, well, you put those two people together, you're like, oh, yeah, they're siblings. But then if you put them together for a while, for a moment, and you see them laugh and giggle and play the same way, you're like, yeah, they're siblings. But you wouldn't go, oh, yeah, they look like siblings, right? And they do have a little bit of each of their parents in them, but there's no mistaking that Letitia is Juliet's mother, and there's no mistaking that Gabriel is Carter's dad, because they look like each other. It's like a spitting image. But when we're natural, we come into the world, we naturally were hungry. Naturally, if we don't get what we want, we let people know that we're not happy. And we do it in a vociferous, incredibly common fashion. And we do it naturally. It's something that's natural to children. That's the way it happens. But a child who's raised in a loving home is going to be different from a child who is not raised in a loving home. You can see that pretty quickly when you see a young child and you're like, oh, this child's been through some things, you know? It's tough. It's hard. But naturally, at birth, we're all very similar. John 15 and 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. It is in God's nature to be concerned for us. It's not in our nature. Our natural man really doesn't regard or think of God too much. That's natural. That's a natural state of man. But God, in his natural state, thinks constantly about us. And he's not just thinking about us. He's thinking about me. The God of heaven, who has all the other things in this universe to be concerned about, is concerned for me. Which is really quite remarkable. Because if I were choosing somebody in all the universe to be concerned about, I'm pretty sure I could choose somebody who's better than me. I mean, there's plenty of people who are better than me. Surely, if you were going to be so deeply concerned for somebody, it wouldn't be me. But God cares for us, each individually, naturally. It is in God's nature to be concerned for us, each one of us. There is no person alive today, no person that has ever been alive in all of human history, there is no person that will exist in all of the human future that God is not concerned about. Well, he uses this a lot because people can associate with him, and more so when I was a young person. Because when I was a young person, Adolf Hitler was extolled, and everybody knew who Adolf Hitler was, and they knew that he was evil incarnate. Some people, young people today, they don't really recognize that because they haven't been taught some of the same histories that we were. But Adolf Hitler was somebody that God cared about. But he was evil and wicked. He did horrible, terrible things. Yes, he did. But God cared just as much for Adolf Hitler as he did for Billy Graham. And he cares just as much for each of you individually as he loves every person who has ever existed and ever will exist. That is the nature, the natural state of our God. Jeremiah 1:4 through Jeremiah 1:7. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. I ain't good at speaking. Why'd you choose me? For I am a child. I don't know these things. I'm insecure. I don't want to be a prophet. Essentially what he's saying. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. I have here in my personal notes, God don't make no junk. It's a t-shirt. It's a bumper sticker. It's true. Every single person that has ever been conceived and brought forth to birth has a purpose and a destiny that is God-affirming, that is godly, that is God-inspired, even those that die before they're born. God has a purpose. God has a plan for each and every one of us. He cares for us and desires good things for us. That's the nature of God. To me, that's mind-boggling because, as I've said before, there are people you look around and go, well, I can understand God would love them. Look, they're beautiful. Me, lumps and bumps. And they're smart. Okay, a little bit smarter than I am. They're kind. They're far kinder than I am. I can understand why God would love them. God would have a purpose and a plan for them. But God has a purpose and a plan for every single person ever conceived. He knows them all by name, whether or not they make it to receiving a name. God knows. And He desires good things for them. That's the nature of our God. God is long-suffering. He wants us to be part of His family. When you are naturally born, you are, the Bible says, you're a child of God. We are all God's children. We are all descended from a single man and a single woman. And scientifically, you can say, well, yes, I understand there was a genetic Adam and a genetic Eve and all these things, but you can't deny the fact that we're all descended from a single man and a single woman. Why? Science now agrees with that. But for think about it. In my childhood, I am old enough to have been grown a child in school in the 80s. And I remember teachers scoffing at that. Ha! You think that every human being on earth is descended from a single man and a single woman? They would scoff at that. They would, how could that be? Your brother married a sister and that you had children and all the genetic diversity that we see around us it's impossible. Guess what science now agrees on? Every single person on this planet was descended from a single man and a single woman. Science. It'll prove the truth. if it's true science, not science falsely so called. God desires each one of us, natural human beings, to become a part of His family, a part of His nature, a part of His identity. Yes, you are to identify with God, and God should be able to see God in you. That's the purpose that we have. Nathan, for all of his faults and failings, and I have many, wants to be identified with God. I want people to look at me and say, for better or for worse, he's a Christian. I get to heaven, I'm going to stay as far away from that guy as I can. But he's on the road. He's on the path. We are all likewise favored of God. He wants us to have His favor. He wants us to take on His identity. He wants us to take on His godly nature. What is the nature of God? Well, I'm talking about it. I know, get ahead of yourself. I do that a lot too. I jumped the shark. That's another phrase. It probably doesn't even mean what I meant to say, but 5 minutes ago, jump the shark meant you got ahead of yourself. But I mean, you know, things change. TikTok, you know, things happen fast. TikTok. Okay, whatever. God is just and true and holy. We in our natural state are not any of those things. We are not any of those things. But for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God is not sitting up in heaven going, who am I going to throw a thunderbolt at today? That wicked sinner. That's not the God that I know. It's not the God of our Bible. He's not the God that I know. Because I know if He were that kind of God, He would have fried me a long time ago. Well, that guy, he claimed to be a Christian. Look what he did. We don't serve a God that thinks like that. We serve a God that gives us long-suffering, tender mercy. He allows the wicked to be wicked for a while, for a season. I used Adolf Hitler already. Adolf Hitler was allowed to be wicked for a brief amount of time. His Third Reich was going to be a 1,000-year Reich. It lasted less than 10 years. But God allows people to show that ungodliness has horrible consequences. We can look around and see the horrible consequences of ungodly behavior. Not my story to share. Somebody I know. They showed them videos of a young family in Syria. And it was after Assad had attacked the city with nerve gas. And as they're writhing in pain, a young mother said, "Oh God, save me! Oh God, save me!" And her children are right there with her, and they're writhing in horrible pain. And she said, "God, save my children! God, save my children!" And a few moments later, she said, "God, please kill my children," because she wanted them to be taken out of the agony that had been caused by somebody being horribly wicked. And this young person said they were terribly afflicted by this. For months they would get up and they would drink. And they would drink and drink and drink, and that pain, that agony, that hurt never went away. The agony of this family that he saw, you know. And then he said, "I came to the realization that our world was better for the love of a mother who would pray such prayers over her children. That our world was better for the young children before they were horribly, terribly abused and ripped from this world. Our God is good despite the evil, horrible, wicked things that people do. God's nature is different from the nature of man. And God is good. God is good. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Sometimes I get all garbled up. God knows. We are bought with a price. Why was it necessary for us to have been bought with a price? Why would God allow such things to happen so that His Son would have to come and bleed and suffer and die to redeem us? Why would that even be a thing that God would allow to do? The Bible tells us that Jesus was the author and the finisher of our faith. He said, God, we're going to create man. If man fails, and it's likely that he will because he's a man, I will become sin for all the people of this world. All the people who have ever existed, Jesus became sin for them. But why? Why, God? Why would you allow your Son to become sin? So that He could demonstrate to us that He loves us. He doesn't just think about us. He doesn't just kindly think thoughts about us. He cares for each and every one of us individually so much that He wanted to demonstrate His love. And there is no greater form or act of love in all of human history, so much so that one Jewish boy could be nailed to a cross and it changed human history. He didn't raise an army. He didn't proclaim himself a king, like a kingly court, like King. He didn't start a club. There were no Jesus Motorcyclist Association wearing a jacket and everything. He changed the history of the world so much that our calendar changed. Anno Domini, 2025, means the year of our Lord. Yeah, they got it wrong because they did it like 300 years after the fact. But that was such an earth-shattering event that they reset the calendar to reflect the birth of Christ. That's pretty powerful. Who did that? Well, it was the Romans. Well, the Romans, they were Christian. They were Catholic. They were really Catholic. You know anything about history, you know the Romans were anything but Christian or Catholic. They had a few Roman emperors who claimed to be Christians. Claimed. They were still doing the arena, the Colosseum. Hundreds of years later. And it took a couple Christians to shut that down. But God does that. God works through our history to show and to proclaim, to demonstrate His love for me, for you, for every single person who has ever breathed the breath of life upon this earth. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, if you haven't picked up the thread, I'm sorry. I should have said this from the beginning. I am reading you like 6 or 7 verses from John 15, and I'm interspersing other things with it. But this was the sermon that Jesus was sharing. He was speaking to his people, and he said, this is important stuff. I want you all to understand. I'm expounding upon it. I know that I am, but I'm sorry I didn't make that clear when I started. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. God desires you to be his child, to take on his nature, but only to take on his nature, but his authority. That's mind-boggling to Nathan, that God would love us so much that he wants us to be his children, so that when we do his will and we ask God, God heals somebody. God heals them. That's remarkable. That's incredible. That when God says, I want you to be my child so much that I'll give you my authority, just be in me and abide in me, and whatever you ask, whatever you want, I will hear you. And I will give you what you want so long as you abide in me. Why would he have to put that proviso in there? Why would he have to do that? Okay, I'm dating myself. I'm not dating myself. I'm showing you how old I am. There was a book that I read when I was young. It was a Dragonlance series. And there was a character in there. And it was, you know, Dungeons and Dragons kind of stuff, you know. But he could point at somebody and say, die! And no matter what you did, you died. Wow. You know, I remember reading that. I don't remember much else about the Dragonlance series, you know. There were good guys, there were bad guys, you know. But I do remember the terror of somebody just being able to point at you and saying, die! And boom, you're dead. Right? I remember as a child thinking, wow, that's really scary. Did you know that God has that authority? God has that authority. God has that authority over our lives. And he extends to us mercy and grace and long-suffering over and over and over and over and over and over. But in their natural state, say if we were like a little child could get angry and say, die! You wouldn't want a child to have that authority. Why? Because that could really go bad. But God loves us so much. He trusts us so much. He says, come unto me. Take upon yourself my nature and do the things that I say to do. And when you ask things in my name, I'll do them. Hallelujah. That's a powerful thing. God is saying, I want you so much to be a part of my family that I'm willing to give you my signet ring. This doesn't have a signet on it. But if this were a signet ring, it has God's seal, and you are in God, and you're doing God's will, God says, take my signet ring and seal things with it, and I will do it. Because you love me, and I love you, and you may want the Mariners to win the World Series. I don't give a fig about the Mariners. But if you sincerely walk uprightly before me, and you're praying, it may take the Lord some time. It's been like 50-something years. He ain't won a World Series yet. He ain't even been to the World Series. But this is the authority that God gives us and says, hey, if you'll love me, the things that I don't care about, that I don't give two figs about, I will care about it for your sake because I love you. Absolutely. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that you might live a miserable, degraded, self-condemnated life. He says, I wrote these things, I spoke these things unto you so that you could have joy and that your joy could be full. Why would God not want you to be happy? He wants His kids to be as happy as the young kids in this church who are effusive and they are unrestrained and they love to speak their voices and they love to be heard and they like to get your attention, and there's nothing wrong with that. Children, you know, if you had Nathan doing that, it's a little different. Like, yeah, you know, you could probably temper that a little bit. Just a little bit, you know, just a little expectation to temper. But God desires you to be His child. When you throw a fit, knock your glasses off. God cares. God wants you to call upon Him. He wants you to live in Him, to love in Him, to be yielded to Him, so that when you say, Father, I'd really like a Snickers bar, God will give you a Snickers bar. I remember a preacher one time, he said, I was praying my heart of hearts. I said, Lord, I really want a Lamborghini. You know? And, you know, he said, I ain't telling nobody. Because I don't want to say, God gonna give me a Lamborghini. You know? Because, you know, that could be kind of embarrassing, you know. Preacher, didn't you say God was going to give you a Lamborghini? You ain't got no Lamborghini. I ain't seen no Lamborghini. You're driving a Fiat. What's wrong with you? A brother who was a new brother, didn't know this preacher, was coming to church, and he stopped and bought him a Hot Wheels car. Yes, they brought him a Lamborghini. And he gave it to the preacher, and the preacher stood there and wept. And the brother's like, what did I do wrong? Sir, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. He said, you have no idea. I've been praying in the secret places, in the chambers of my heart for a Lamborghini, and you brought me one. You don't even know me. God does that kind of stuff. He absolutely does that kind of stuff when you're praying in the secret place, in the sacred chambers, and you're saying, God, please help me do this, do that, and the other, and you haven't told a soul, and then it happens, you know that it was God who heard your prayer and answered it. That's one of the reasons why He wants you to pray. He wants you to earnestly seek His will, because when He answers it, there is no denying that it was you and God only who knew it. What are the odds that somebody would stop and bring you a Hot Wheels Lamborghini? God does that kind of stuff to show us that He loves us. And what is the purpose of life? To bring God joy, to be filled with His nature, with His love, to be joy-filled and obedient to God, that your joy may be full. I came to the end of my notes, just right there. Hard point. I've been thinking these things because yesterday I was performing a memorial service for my aunt. And it was hard. It was tough. It was, you know. But I was thinking these things. I was thinking, if you love people, you should live your life in such a manner. There's a song that they used to sing when I was in seminary. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe. May the fire of our devotion light their way. And it's a song sung from a parent's perspective to their children. But we should all so want to love God that other people see us and say, yeah, for better or for worse, there is no denying this kid was a Christian. Why? Because that's the way that the love of God is shown abroad in this world. It's a dark, evil, wicked, twisted place. But God loves us and wants us to be part of His family. Why? So that other people can see us and go, what's that brother got? He's got something different. It's something strange. It's something weird, but I kind of want it. I don't even want to ask Him because He might tell me that Jesus, and I don't like the Jesus stuff, but I kind of want to know. What makes you so weird? And when somebody does that, you should say, well, Jesus came into my heart. You ain't got to say it. God found me when I wasn't even looking for God. He got a hold of my heart when I wasn't even looking for him to get a hold of my heart. And he's kept me through all the trials of my life. Every time I get turned around, a brother was talking about it this morning in Sunday school. You get turned around, and God will lead you by the hand right back around to where you failed so that you get another chance at it. And if you go the wrong way, he'll keep you by the hand and lead you back around to that same spot again. Second, third, fourth, 77th, 4,000th time. Why? Because he loves us and he wants us to be a part of his nature. Why? So that we can magnify God and so that we can be joyful. There's no reason for us to be sad. Yes, there are reasons to be sad. There's no reason for us to be bitter or hate-filled or angry. We should be joyful. I know that we live in a culture that's so full of disregard for people. You hear somebody say, well, I'm a plutocrat. I'm a Republican, whatever. Doesn't matter. Just because they may disagree with you and they may be terribly, terribly wrong does not mean that they are not people that you should love. You should love them. And you should demonstrate that love. That's the purpose and the power of our God. So, I would be remiss if I didn't say, is there anybody here who does not know God?